Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Hope everyone had a wonderful New Year's. Our text today is one that is extremely valuable for us as a church heading into the new year. You know, many people, as New Year's comes about, they make a number of different kinds of resolutions, you know, for a number of things like to lose weight or to go back to school or to quit tobacco, enjoy life more, get out of debt, and so forth. There's a number of resolutions that people make when it comes time for the new year. And our text for today is one that I hope that we adopt as a church coming into the new year. It will be a very familiar passage of Scripture to you where Jesus speaks of us as being salt and light. We had finished up the Beatitudes last week, which we discussed were the characteristics of citizens of the kingdom. That last beatitude, which was blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, gives to us an understanding of the world's attitude toward us as believers. When you manifest those beatitudes, those characteristics of a citizen of the kingdom, then that is the outcome of doing so. You are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. That is the attitude of the world toward us who believe. Our text today is kind of the opposite. Our text today is the believer's attitude toward the world, our responsibility that we have toward the world, our influence toward the world. You know, just because believers endure persecution in its various forms that we discussed last week, that doesn't mean that we cower back or we hide who we are in Christ or we stop speaking of Christ and so forth. The world needs us. That's kind of a shocker when you say that, but the world needs Christians. And we have a great responsibility to influence the world. The world is in moral decay and darkness. And God has set His people in the world to shine forth His light, to give a true knowledge of who He is. We have that responsibility. And having that responsibility, that means that you are to be distinct from those who do not know God. If you are salt and you are light, you are to be distinct from those who do not know God. You know, Jesus says to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. To be harmless as doves, the word there means to be unmixed. You are to be distinct. You are to be unmixed by the world system. You're supposed to let your actions and your words manifest God's truth to others instead of God's truth being hidden because you speak and act as one who doesn't know God. The Lord says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, "Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you." Our lives have to be distinct from those that do not know God. When you have received the salvation of the Lord, you have received a true knowledge of who He is. That has been granted to you from the Father to understand who He really is, to have an understanding of salvation, of the world itself, all of that, all of God's truth has been given to you, granted to you, and you're to let it shine forth to others, manifest it to others, spread it to others. You don't hide it. You don't keep it from others. You don't act as they do, as one that don't know the truth. You do know it. So you don't hide that. You know, at times, in our efforts to win others over, we compromise godliness. Because we want to identify with somebody else. So we compromise godliness. We adopt certain trends of the day because they're popular and appealing. Or as a result of the persecution, the church will embrace worldly values. You see this more and more today. Whatever trend is going on in the world, that's what the church adopts. We want to be appealing. We want to have people desire to come here. We want unbelievers to desire to come here to the church. This is what's popular out there, so let's adopt it here in the church. Or you have, as a result of the insults that are hurled your way, the church then seeks to adopt their values in order to avoid that. And so what gets emphasized? What's probably the number one thing that you see emphasized in the church today is we're all about love. We're all about love. We don't want to criticize anybody. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. What you do is between you and the Lord. We just want to come here and we want to introduce you to Jesus. We want you to have a relationship with Jesus. And by doing so, they neglect the part that they're supposed to be telling others is that you cannot come to Jesus without repenting, for one. You cannot have a relationship with Him without repenting. We want to adopt their values in order to be appealing to them. That's another way to be appealing. We want to do what they're doing. You're to be salt and light, Jesus will tell us. When we do all that, when we try to adopt their values, adopt their trends, trying to fit in or whatever it is that we're trying to do, all the while we're doing this, we're hiding the light of Christ. We're hiding it. We're not being distinct. Our distinction from among them is being lost. People of God have to be different. If you're going to manifest God's truth, if you want to tell people that you have a relationship with Jesus, and we preach this gospel, that the gospel is a life-transforming gospel, and your life isn't transformed, you're no different than they. Why would they want what you want? Or why would they want what you have, rather? We must maintain who we are in Christ, as Jesus will tell us, you're salt and you are light. So, if you would, our text today is Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. Stand with me as we give honor to God's Word. Beginning of verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day that You've given us. Father, we thank You for this new year. We pray that as we begin into this new year, that our words and our actions will manifest Your truth to others. Father, this is the purpose that You've called us, to be salt and light. Father, help us this morning to incline our hearts towards You, Father, that we give attention to Your Word. Father, let it touch our hearts. Let it convict us. Let it encourage us. Let Your Word go forth and accomplish what You send it forth to do. Father, teach us this morning. Let us hear a word from You. Father, let them not hear me. Father, speak to our hearts through Your Word, by Your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray, and all of God's children said, Amen. You may be seated. Jesus says, after He's spoken of the Beatitudes, all the kingdom characteristics, all of this, He comes out of the Beatitudes, and He says in verse 13, You are the salt of the earth. Now, just very quickly, this isn't something that you aspire to be. You're not trying to be salt. It isn't something that you need to work toward. Jesus says you are salt. He'll go on to say you are light. This is something that you are. This is a state of being. This isn't something that you do. This is what you are in the Lord. You are the salt of the earth. Jesus uses the metaphors of salt and light to emphasize the important role that believers have in the world. This may be a little difficult for us to understand because, I mean, what's salt? It's something that we use, you know, to add some flavor to our food or whatever. But in the ancient world, it was something that was a valuable commodity. The Roman scholar Pliny the Elder remarked, "There is nothing more useful than salt and light." Much of the time, the Roman soldiers were paid with salt. It was that valuable. It was that useful. It was used as a mark of friendship and used also to bind a covenant between two parties. It was used often. It was something that was valuable. One of the primary uses of salt was to preserve meat. Now, we all have an understanding of that. Of course, in that day, there was no refrigeration, so salt was used to keep the meat from spoiling. It's something we're kind of familiar with. Salt keeps the meat from spoiling, though we don't see it working. And this is something that's going to play in on Jesus' use of this metaphor toward us. We know salt does its work. We don't see it working, though. It works indirectly in that sense. Jesus uses this metaphor in reference to our lives as believers. You are salt. The point that Jesus was conveying was that His disciples had a profoundly important role to fulfill. Being salt. Now, He is speaking to believers. Whereas, as you work through the Beatitudes, He's speaking generally to the crowds until you get to verse 11. He now starts using that personal pronoun, you. And this is what He's saying again. He's speaking to those who believe, you are salt. William Hendrickson states this, "Though salt has many characteristics, whiteness, flavor, preservative power, etc., it is probably especially the last quality, a substance that prevents and retards decay, upon which the emphasis falls here, though the subsidiary function of imparting flavor must obviously not be excluded. Salt then combats deterioration. Similarly, Christians, by showing themselves to be Christians indeed, are constantly combating moral and spiritual decay." Salt keeps meat from spoiling, and so believers in the world slow down the progress of moral decay. Now, how do we do that? How does believers have that kind of an influence in the world that we slow down the moral decay of our time? Well, one way that you do that is by demonstrating a life committed to Christ. More specifically, you do that by manifesting those qualities that we just got done discussing in the Beatitudes. When you manifest those qualities into the world, it has influence on others. Just by way of example, if you were to take just some of the Christian nations or those that were influenced mainly by Christianity, their values compared to the values of more the communist atheist nations. People in America, though America is not really a Christian nation, or in some of the European countries, they value human life. They value the dignity of man. Life is precious, so forth. Equal rights. All of that comes from a Christian worldview. Whereas you take some of the communist atheist countries, what do you have? A lack of value for life. You know, an example that you can look at is like, for example, Mahatma Gandhi. What did he do when he was protesting and all the things that he did? He was approaching the British from a point of a Christian worldview. When they lined up before the tanks, what did they do? They didn't do anything. Because the British themselves, being influenced by Christianity, knew the value of life and they did not attack, they did not retaliate in a violent way. Now you take the same thing, back in the 60s, I believe it was, where you had this protest going on in Russia from these students. They lined up before the communist tanks, and what did the communist tanks do? Ran right over them. Why? Because they don't value human life like we do. That quality that America has and other European nations have is a quality that comes from Christianity. It is based within a Christian worldview. Christianity had that kind of an influence in these places. though now we see how, you know, people reject Christianity and all that, it still had an influence in the way that they lived and their values. You were salt in that way. When you manifest those qualities of being humble, of being merciful, of seeking after righteousness, having dignity, integrity, pursuing those things that are good and right by others, you influence other people. Indirectly, yes. People see you. They see how you conduct yourself. And that's one way that you influence them. You know, you've heard that saying a number of times. Sometimes the only Bible anybody will read is you, right? So you have to ask yourself, what kind of a translation are you? There are good translations out there that are reliable, that give you the scriptures as it is supposed to be, and then you have some that are very corrupt. So you have to ask yourself, what kind of a witness are you presenting to others as far as the truth of God is concerned? Are you living out the truth of God, or are you hiding it and acting no different than others? If you want to tell people about Jesus and tell them about how He can change their life and express to them the joy of the salvation of the Lord, nobody's going to believe that unless it is evident within your life. What's another saying? Actions speak louder than words, right? Hendrickson again says this, "To be sure, the world is wicked, yet God alone knows how far more corrupt it would be without the restraining example, life, and prayers of the saints." Again, just with the examples of what happened in Russia compared to the other nations that were influenced greatly by Christianity. Think about how different things would be if God's people weren't here. You preserve, you slow down the moral decay by your actions, by your values. You can influence others, either that they see Christ in you, or you influence them to have a betterment of life. He goes on to say, "But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." A common problem in the ancient world was that salt, being mixed with various impure substances, would become useless as a preservative. It was worthless. And when this would occur, they would throw it out in the streets, be trampled underfoot. It served no purpose when it was mixed with impure substances like gypsum and stuff like that. This speaks of the world's response to Christians if they do not function as they should. If you do not function as salt, as a preservative, demonstrating or manifesting the truth of God in your life, you become useless. One writer said, "Believers who fail to arrest corruption become worthless agents of change and redemption." Pretty powerful words, isn't it? They become worthless agents of change and redemption. You can't influence people to Christ if you're no different than they are. We say again, the gospel is the good news. It's life transforming. We tell people that when they believe in Christ, that they will now have a joy that cannot be taken from them, or a peace that cannot be taken from them. And all of these things that we say when we give the gospel out, but if you're not manifesting that peace or that joy, how are people going to take you seriously? How are people going to look and say, "I don't know what it is about them, but I want what they have"? How would that ever take place if you're no different than they are? Salt that can no longer preserve food because it's mixed with other substances is useless as a preservative. The same is true of a Christian. You know, one way that you can tell, you know, and this happens, you know, fairly often, if you're manifesting that truth of God, is that those that you're around, when you do come around, what do? A lot of times, you know, we've heard it one way or the other, that doesn't mean it happens all the time, but you hear, when you come around others who are worldly and all that, what do? They stop talking their junk or their profanity while they're around you. Does that happen all the time? No. Does it keep them back from doing it as much? Sure. Why? Because there's something distinct about you that you're manifesting a truth of God in your life. You're not as they are. That's one way that you do that. You hold it back. You keep it from progressing. Jesus goes on. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Now this is a very interesting statement that Jesus says, because Jesus identifies Himself in the Gospel of John as the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus, the Word who became flesh, the way, the truth, and the life, dwelt among men and manifested God's truth to the world. And then He turns and He says, "Now you are lights in this world. You are the light of the world." Believers are to reflect the light of Christ that is in us. The Scripture tells us in Ephesians 5 that you are light in the Lord. You are children of the light. Again, light referring to a true knowledge of God. You've received that truth of God. And now you are the agents that God uses in order to manifest that truth to the world. You're the only means that God uses. Now, is it possible for an unbeliever to pick up the Scripture and begin to read it, be convicted in his heart, and then come to faith in Christ? Yes, it is. What is the primary means, though? Is through preaching and teaching. Whereas salt influences the world indirectly by our lives, light is manifested verbally. You're manifesting that truth as you are speaking that truth verbally, openly. We reflect the light of the true knowledge of Christ just as the moon reflects the light of the sun. In that sense, we're reflectors. But you have to look at what kind of a life you're presenting and then what kind of words that you are giving to others. Both are needed. You have to demonstrate the life. You have to demonstrate the truth of God verbally. Both go together. I think one of the worst misunderstandings that we've heard before when it comes to a quote attributed to Francis of Assisi, which is not really the true quote, but he says, "Preach the gospel and if necessary, use words." Now, there is a truth to that, and that you manifest God's truth by your life, but that is not enough. You don't get a pass just because you're trying to manifest God's truth in your life. The intent of light is to expel the darkness. And that is the same of what we do when we preach the gospel. We're expelling the darkness, the ignorance that is out there concerning the truth of God. That is done verbally and openly. It is necessary, absolutely necessary, that you speak the gospel. A good life is not enough. You have to speak the gospel. Light is to be visible and radiant. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, as Jesus will talk about here in just a moment, about lighting a lamp and it illuminating the entire house. Many of the villages in the ancient world during that time were set on a hill. And when it would become, you know, evening and everybody would light the candle in their home, the city itself would illuminate. It can't be hidden. Jesus says collectively, you, plural, you as His people or a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. We don't hide the knowledge of God. We don't try to hide it. This is a reality of who you are. The church is to be that beacon of hope in the world. It's supposed to be the light and to speak the truth of God directly and openly. You know, withholding the truth of God is not a function of a believer. You know, a lot of times when we withhold the truth of God, we do so because we're afraid of what people's going to say to us when we share the gospel to them. We're afraid how they're going to treat us thereafter, especially if they're our friends. We wonder how things are going to work out if I share the gospel with this person or with this person or with this family member. And so fear, much of the time, keeps us from functioning as we should. We have to understand this, that if we truly love our family and our friends, and to leave them out in the darkness is not at all showing them love. People who don't know Christ, as the Scripture tells us, are in darkness. And what's the best thing that we can do for them? Turn on the light. Give them the gospel, because that's what they need. That is what you're supposed to do. Be light in the Lord, reflecting the truth of God. Jesus goes on in verse 15, "Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Jesus is saying nobody, when it becomes evening, lights a lamp and then puts a basket on top of it. Nobody does that. The function of the lamp is to set it on the lampstand, and most of the houses in that time were one-room houses. You put it on the lampstand, it gives light to everybody in the home. Everybody can see because the darkness has been expelled. Nobody puts it under a basket. Who does that? That's the kind of a implication that you're getting from Christ. Who does that? Nobody does that. You put it on a lampstand so everybody can see. And in the same way, you, as lights in Christ or light in the Lord, turn on the switch or you light the lamp and put it on a lampstand so everybody else can see. You give everybody the truth of God. We are commanded by the Scripture to preach the gospel to every creature. That's what he says in Mark. That's our function. That's our purpose. You are the primary means that God uses to expel the darkness in this world. In verse 16, he brings these two implications together of being salt and light. Both of them being brought together. Verse 16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." He says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works. That they see the life that you're living. Let them see it. Manifest it to them. And how do you manifest it again? The Beatitudes. Being humble. Being merciful. Seeking after holiness. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Being a peacemaker. Enduring persecution as a good soldier in Christ. All of these things that you're manifesting, let them see that in your life. If you claim to be a citizen of the kingdom, then you live as a citizen of the kingdom. Let them see your good works. And the Greek word here for good is kalos. It marks the quality of an object or an action that is beautiful, ordered, and virtuous. Let them see your virtuous works. Let them see your ordered life. Manifest it. Let them see it. The result, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, how are they going to glorify your Father in heaven? Because now they would have a knowledge of God. You manifest your life in such a way that they see the truth of God, and then you speak it in such a way that they can glorify God. Both are necessary. Both go together. You live the truth. You speak the truth. What do we see today? What are we all guilty of? Of hiding who we are in Christ for fear of persecution? We allow ourselves to be tainted by how the world acts and speaks, and so we speak the same way. How often has it happened that we verbally abuse somebody? That's a characteristic of the flesh. How often we have failed to be salt and light. As an example, you see pastors, you see other Christians speaking no differently than an unbeliever. It is ridiculous, the kind of language that is used of pastors verbally abusing other people. There's a couple that come to mind. That's not being salt. It's not being light. You are to speak in order to build other people up, to give grace to the hearers, not to become like they are, allowing yourself to be angered as they would provoke you by their insults or their slander toward you, and react to them the same way that they've reacted to you. That's not being salt. That's not being light. When you start name calling, you're verbally abusing in other ways. That's not being salt. That's not being light. That is not the function that you are to perform. I'm going to throw this out here. Just because this is an important factor of what we're discussing this morning. Another thing that we need to understand as believers, as Christians, is regardless of what's going on in the country or how the country is turning and all of this sort of thing, you still have to be Christians and you still have to maintain being salt and being light. Now, we all get upset by how things are going. We get upset because of our leaders and other people that are running for president and all this sort of thing. But once we start verbally abusing them, then we're no different than anybody else. No different. We get upset because of certain laws that are passed or certain laws that may be passed. And we allow ourselves to compromise who we're supposed to be in Christ. Or we get on a bandwagon wanting to lobby for Christian causes in the nation and all this. You know what's going to help the nation is by working from the inside out. Speaking the gospel. Living the gospel. That's what's going to influence the nation. You know, MacArthur says this, you cannot use political means to achieve a spiritual end. You can lobby for Christian causes all day long and get laws passed that benefit Christians or are based on a Christian morality and all this, but it does no good for the people unless they are changed. Unless they have received the life-transforming gospel, they're not going to change. Their hearts are still going to be darkened. They're still going to do what is natural for them to do, which is sin and pursue wickedness. It's going to happen. How was the world turned upside down beforehand? By 12 men who went around preaching the gospel. How was the Roman Empire converted to Christianity when it formerly, for 300 years, persecuted Christians? Murdered them, threw them into the Colosseum to be eaten by the beasts. How was all of that changed where the Roman Empire converted to Christianity because of the preaching and teaching of faithful people. We can sit back and we can be angry and we can carry on wanting things to get better, but it ain't going to happen until we perform our function as believers. It's not going to happen. We can argue, we can fuss and carry on. Nothing is going to change until we start being salt and light. That is where the church as a whole has failed. The church has become so inwardly focused. What do we do now? We don't try to manifest God's light outside of the church. But when you come into the church, everybody wants to worship and all this sort of thing. They want to invite unbelievers into the church. And that's fine. We want everybody to be comfortable here. We want everybody to be welcome here. We don't want unbelievers to feel comfortable. That would defeat the purpose. To be comfortable in the house of their enemy? We don't want that. We want them to be convicted. We want them to come to the knowledge of God. But we want to welcome them here, and they are welcome here. But your primary objective is to go out and to preach the gospel to them. Not to be inwardly focused. Go out. So speak the truth. Live the truth. You know, are we going to do it perfectly? No. We still have sin to contend with in ourselves. It's not going to be perfect. But we don't use that excuse for us not doing it. We say all the time, well, nobody's perfect. Or, you know, we're going to mess up, and so I'm going to allow myself either to fall short in front of people not manifesting God's truth, or to speak in such a way where I compromise who I am in Christ, or just altogether hide who I am in Christ. Well, I'm not perfect. This is going to happen, so I'm going to allow myself to do it at this point. That is no excuse. God did not save you to sit here and do nothing. You are the primary means to bring others into the kingdom. That doesn't happen politically. It doesn't happen by adopting their trends or adopting their language or adopting their values. That happens when you manifest God's truth in your life and you're verbally speaking it to them. There are, again, a number of ones that we could point to. A lot of us probably would know. Some come to mind of those that are Christians in name, but all they do is allow the world to look at them and say, well, that's just typical. Them Christians are nothing but hypocrites, and as a result, Christianity can lose its credibility. We all know people that do that. They bring reproach upon Christ and so forth. But there has to be a distinction between genuine believers and people that don't know Him. There has to be. You've received the truth. Real truth, reality, you received it. Are you going to keep it to yourself? Or are you going to manifest it to others? I pray that as we enter in this new year, that our New Year's resolution as a church will be to be salt and light. You know, we have this community around here. We have our workplace. We have our schools, we have our friends, we have a number of places that we manifest God's truth or have opportunity to do so. Coming into this new year, what are you going to do? Are you going to function as you should? Or sit back and do nothing? Be radiant. Be lights. That's what we ought to be. I pray that that would be what we seek after, even more so in this coming year. We will stop there. And I think Chris will be picking it up for us next Lord's Day. Let's stand if you would. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly come into your presence this morning, and Father, we ask that you would forgive us where we have failed you. Forgive us, Lord, for compromising who we are to be in Christ. Forgive us for hiding who we are. We're not speaking up when we should, not standing for truth. Father, you saved us. You called us to be your own possession. You've given us your truth. Father, we owe you all that we are. We owe you for the hope that we've received in Christ. Father, let us understand this morning that, Father, you've ordained it to be that we would be the means to bring others to you, to be lights. We understand that it is the preaching of the gospel that you use to bring your people to faith. Let us not hold back. Father, let us be faithful. Help us, Lord. And as we move forward in this new year, we only want to please you. But Father, we understand as well that in order to please you, it is necessary that we be faithful in every part of our life. Because that's pleasing to you when we manifest your truth and we speak your truth. We pray for everyone here, Father, those that may not have been able to make it this morning. Father, keep us close to you. Father, guide us. Teach us even more so and give us wisdom as we approach those that are in the world. Father, we love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, amen.